Father, what a great reminder those words are of your holiness and your might and your power and your greatness. And it is a stark reminder for all of us that if it were not for your Son who came and died on the cross to open the way for us to approach you, we would not even be able to come near to such a holy, awesome, powerful, mighty God. We thank you for Christ. Everything that we're doing here this morning is because of his great sacrifice. I pray that we would never get so good at being Christians that we would get past that and forget that. Thank you for this moment of reminder for us. In a hectic week where things have been rushed and blurred and chaotic, thank you for this time where we can pause and think upon you and your amazing grace and your love for us that we did not deserve and that we still do not deserve. Thank you, Father, for those who are stepping out today to be baptized, to go public with their faith in you. I pray, God, that you would be honored through this time this morning. I pray if there are those here who do not know you, pray that the truth of the gospel would dawn upon them. And I pray that by your word, not my words, by your word, they would be awakened and convicted to the reality of sin and their lostness. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself, that they would be saved today. Pray that in all we do, you would be honored. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let me ask you to turn back to a place that will sound very familiar to you. We have spent a lot of time there over the last few months, Matthew chapter 28, as we have been going through the Great Commission. I want to, just in our baptism service today, remind us of those special words at the end of Matthew chapter 28 this morning as we focus our hearts and our attention on baptism. Someone once said there are a number of ways you can know that you are at a bad baptism service. I hope we will not recognize any of these today. But they said you know you're at a bad baptism service when the Coast Guard has to become involved in some way. You know you're at a bad baptism service when, as the baptism begins, the organist plays the theme from Jaws. Where's Adam? I'm glad you're not still at the keyboard, because I know you would do that. You know you're at a bad baptism when you hear the pastor say, "Oops, honestly, I didn't know about that drop-off." There was a little boy in Sunday school who was once asked to explain baptism. And he said, "Well, baptism is when the pastor holds you under the water and you think about Jesus." Well, in a way, he's kind of right. But I want to encourage all of you, especially you young people who are going to be baptized today, we're not going to hold you under the water, but I do hope that you will be thinking about Jesus in all that we do today. The fact is, there's been a lot of misconception about baptism over the years. There's been a lot of misunderstanding. Frankly, there's been a lot of false teaching about baptism. And so I want to take just a few minutes before we actually begin our baptisms today to try to clarify some of that for all of us and just to boil this down and make this hopefully as simple as we possibly can so that once we begin our baptisms in a few minutes, we will maybe have a clearer understanding of what in the world we're doing and what this is all about. I think, for me, the best passage to go to is the one I asked you to turn to if we ask the question, why do we baptize? Why are we doing this? At the end of Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, of course, it's been called the Great Commission. Those words aren't in the Bible texts themselves. The Great Commission doesn't actually appear. But it's been called that, and I think rightly so. We spent a long time, as I said, looking through that over the past few months. Starting in verse 18, Jesus is about to leave this earth to ascend to heaven, and he's giving the assignment for his followers of what they need to now do in his absence. And he comes to them in verse 18 and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore," and then he begins to give us, not just them, but us, his instructions. He says, "Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations," and then he says this weird phrase, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Anybody remember us going through that for like 3 months? Nobody? Not one hand went up? All right. Phew, you scared me for a second there. So in the middle of those commands, when he says go, we're to go, we're to make disciples, and once we have made disciples, once we have told people about the gospel, they've received the message, he says one of the things we're to do is to baptize them. Now, this ought to, I would think, cause us to ask the question, if we had never heard of baptism before, what is that? What is he talking about? And for me, when I read a passage like this, I find nothing in the text where any of the followers raised their hand and said, "Sorry, Lord, do what now? Baptize? What is that?" Nobody did that because they understood exactly what baptism was. The fact is, Jesus didn't invent baptism. He took a practice, an ancient Jewish practice that had been around for generations, and he now used this as a means for his followers to proclaim their new allegiance to him. Just a very quick rundown of this. I don't want to take too much time on it. But if you study Jewish history, you'll find that there were some people along the way who would observe the Jews, and they would see things that were appealing to them about their lifestyle, their culture, their religion, their way of life. And they made a decision to convert to Judaism. And in order to do that, they had to go through a very, very long list of exact steps to meet the requirements to become a, not really a Jew, but a proselyte, they called it, a convert to Judaism. They had to spend months and months studying the Torah law. And then when it came time for them to actually convert to Judaism, they had, again, another list of rigorous steps they had to go through. They had to cut their fingernails to a certain length. They had to go through all kinds of personal issues. But one of the steps in there, this is before Jesus ever came to earth, one of the steps in there was they had to be baptized. Now this, of course, was not Christian baptism as we know it. It was just a ritual for them. But they had to be baptized. And when they were baptized, listen to this. I'm just giving you a very quick flyby of this. When they came up out of the water, they had a white robe placed upon them. They were given a white stone with their new Jewish name written upon it. And the Jews would sing a song, clapping their hands, saying, "He or she has been born again." Ring any bells? You remember the white robe? You remember the white stone in Revelation with our new name written on it? You remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, the most learned man in Israel, Israel's teacher, he was called. He said, "Nick, you must be born again." And so we see some amazing parallels in our Bible if we dig deep enough. And so when Jesus came on the scene, and he is now giving his followers the commands that they must follow, he said to them, one of the steps you must do is baptize people. But he didn't just say baptize them. He was specific, not that this must become a mantra that we have to chant or say in a certain way, but it was a pattern when he said baptize them, not in your old Jewish way, but baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That must have been a powerful statement for those people to hear. But this was instituted now for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ to choose to become his followers. It was a way, well, let me back up just one second. Water, even back to the days of Moses and Aaron, when Aaron was put in place as the high priest and his sons as priests, water was used as a symbol to wash them. It was a symbol of a new beginning, a new office, a new start. And that's what baptism represents in a great way for us today. So I just want to ask two very simple questions and hopefully answer those two very simple questions this morning. Number one, who is baptism for? I know this may be extraordinarily elementary for you today. If it is, maybe it'll just be a good reminder. But there may be some here today who've never heard this. They've never been taught this. Who is baptism for? Simply this. Baptism is for those who have already put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is why we don't baptize babies at Life Point. Now, there's nothing wrong with dedicating babies. We dedicate babies to the Lord because we find that in Scripture. But you don't find infant baptism for salvation. Now, I understand there are some denominations that baptize babies or sprinkle babies, not for salvation, but in a sense to dedicate them to the Lord. I have a lot of friends who are in denominations that practice that. My issue is I can't find it in Scripture, and so we don't practice infant baptism here because the biblical sequence is always to be saved first and then to be baptized. We see this over and over again. You don't have to turn to all these. I just want to hit them very quickly just to give you a quick example. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Peter preached the gospel, and when the people heard it, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized." You go a little further in the history of the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. When they believed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 16:30, the jailer said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and the others in his house. Then he and his family were immediately baptized. One more, Acts 18. Crispus, the chief synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and they were baptized. You see the sequence. This pattern is throughout Scripture. So again, I know this is very elementary for anybody who's spent, you know, more than maybe a year in church. But I want to remind you this morning, the biblical sequence is always to believe first and then to be baptized. So who is baptism for? Baptism is for those who have already put their faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, what does baptism do? Now, here we get into some muddy waters, pardon the pun, when it comes to baptism. What does baptism do? Now, listen, some say baptism saves us. Some say baptism adds to our salvation. Now, if you know me at all, you know that it's issues like this that really ruffle my feathers. And I get very concerned about this kind of teaching going on in churches. And so I want to just, again, very briefly try to clarify this. I'm not good at sugarcoating things. You know that, right? That's what we like. So let me just, I'm glad to hear that. Let me just tell you, in response to those who say that baptism either saves us or add something to our salvation, I want to tell you straight out, it is an insult to Jesus to think that we can or that we have to add anything to what he did upon the cross. It is an insult. The Bible makes this very clear. Again, just a quick few verses for you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For it is by baptism that you are saved." Is that what it says? Oops, no, that was a misprint. "For it is by grace you have been saved, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Period. There's nothing else in there. One more. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Just before Jesus died upon the cross, do we remember the three words that he spoke right before he gave up his spirit? He said, "No one takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down." Just before he gave up his spirit, he said these three words, "It is finished." Now, as if that's the English translation for the word, as if the words in English are not powerful and compelling enough for us. Do you want to hear the original? The original is a word pronounced tetelestai. It means completed. It is a term that was written on the bottom of invoices, and it meant paid in full. It is an accounting term. And Jesus spoke those words on the cross before he died and was buried and was raised again. And he said, tetelestai! And he was saying, it is paid in full. There is nothing, nothing that you and I can do to add to what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. None of the verses that you read in the scriptures give any hint that anything was left undone by Jesus on the cross. And I believe it is an absolute abomination, nothing short of that, an abomination for us to think that there is anything we can do, including being dunked in good old Greenville County water, to add to what Christ accomplished on the cross. Folks, please don't ever let this linchpin of our faith slip from its anchor point in your life. Don't ever let anyone move this issue for you. Can baptism save you? Absolutely not. Baptism doesn't need to save you. There's only one thing that can save you, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. So if baptism doesn't save us or doesn't add some missing piece to our salvation, then why in the world get baptized? Well, I want to make this just as clear as I can. It's just simply this. Baptism is an outward demonstration of what has already taken place in your heart. If I could just word it this way, maybe this will help you remember it for the rest of your life. Baptism is a decision to go public with your faith. See, we've got to try and put ourselves back 2,000 years ago into this culture when becoming a Christian, and again, I don't even like that term Christian because it's become so watered down today, it doesn't mean anything. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ in this culture could mean your life. At the very least, it meant persecution and becoming an outcast. And so, Jesus, as he always did, raised the bar for his followers, made it very difficult for people to make that decision to come to him. Not that salvation is difficult, but he weeded people out constantly. He said, you really mean business with me? You're going to have to take up a cross and give up your life for me. And they're like, look at the time. Got to go. And the Bible says again and again, the crowds turned and left. And here, with this going public with baptism, Jesus is saying, in a sense, it's easy for you to believe in me in your heart, but I want you to take a public stand for me, even if it means your life. And by the way, that didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. There are 40 countries on this earth today where Christianity is illegal, and another 14 countries where it's not illegal per se by the government, but if you become a Christian, if you let folks know you're a Christian, you will be persecuted, and the government won't do anything to stop it. That still goes on today. You see, for us here in Greenville, making a decision to follow Christ costs us nothing. Nothing. I believe it will one day. I believe it will. And possibly sooner than we can imagine. I hope I'm wrong. But you see, you put yourselves in the shoes of these people back then. They met with Jesus in a quiet room somewhere, or wherever they were saved, and then Jesus said, I want you to go out and I want you to be baptized, to go public with your faith. It is a way to identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection that I endured for you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And so it's like Jesus is calling us out of the shadows, man. He's going, no hiding. I don't want any secret agent followers. Baptism is a way to go public. It's a way to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm making a public stand, a public declaration of my faith in Jesus Christ, identifying myself as one of his followers. Here it is in simplest terms. Baptism doesn't save you, it identifies you. Does that make sense? A little boy once asked Pastor Rick Warren, Pastor, when can I get advertised? Rick said, you know, that hit him pretty hard because obviously he had it wrong, but he kind of had it right. What he meant was, when can I get baptized? But baptism, public baptism, is sort of a way to advertise to everyone in the world, I'm a Christian. And I'll tell you this quickly, too. By having baptisms within the safety of our four church walls, we've even toned it down a little bit. Really, what we should be doing is having baptisms in the public square, going public with it and saying, I am not ashamed to let everyone know, my friends, my family, my neighbors, my co-workers, my in-laws, my outlaws, everybody, that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. These people being baptized here today are publicly declaring their faith in Jesus Christ and their decision to follow him. And I want to ask you as I close, before we begin the baptisms, have you ever put your faith in Jesus? Again, I say this all the time, but I'm not talking about going to church. Folks, you can attend church your whole life, and as one preacher said, you can bust hell wide open when you die. You understand that? It's not about going to church. It's not about being a good person. It's not about giving to charity. It's not about not cheating on your spouse or your taxes. It's not about being a good neighbor. All those things are fine. But the Bible says all of our righteousness, all of our best moments in life amount to nothing more than a pile of filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. One day, you and I are going to stand before our Maker. And we are going to have to give an account of what we've done with his son. I've told you before, it doesn't much matter what you think about Napoleon. It doesn't much matter what you think about Abraham Lincoln or anybody else in history, but it matters immensely what you think about Jesus Christ and what you do with him. He is the central figure in all of human history. What have you done with him? See, the gospel not only is good news, that's what gospel means, but logically, wouldn't you agree that in order for there to be good news, there must be bad news for us to know what good news is? See, a lot of people preach the gospel today as this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. My friends, that is not the gospel. And I would go one step further than that and say God may not have a wonderful plan for your life if you choose to follow him. Now, that's not popular. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's like you running to the world's widest cavern and getting the fastest running start you can and jumping, trying to make it to the other edge. Well, you might jump 5 feet further than the guy who jumped before you, but you're still going to die at the bottom. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It gets worse than that. It says there is none righteous. No, not 1. It gets worse than that. It says the wages for our sin, the payment for our sin, is death. Not physical death. Forget about that. That's the easy part. We're all going to die physically one day. You know, as someone once said, chance of death, 100%. We're all headed that way, but this is spiritual death, the worst imaginable kind of death. If we reject Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers on the cross, we will die spiritually, and we will be separated from God for all eternity. Boy, that's bad news. But thankfully, I didn't finish that verse, because there's good news. Yes, it says the wages of sin is death, comma, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, that's great news. We're in a hopeless situation without Christ, hopelessly lost, and God sent the gift of his Son, as he said in John 3:16 and 17, that whoever believes in him does not have to perish, but can have everlasting life. God wants you to be saved. Verse 17 of John 3 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All these people being baptized here today have already done that. They've called on the name of the Lord. They've been saved. Their sins have been washed away. And they're following Christ today as a public declaration of what has taken place quietly on the inside. Folks, have you done that? If you haven't, I plead with you, don't leave this building today without settling life's most important issue, the issue of your salvation. There's no more foolish decision you could make than to turn your back on God and say, "I'll have another chance. There'll be another day." Today, in this moment, you are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's reaching out to you, giving you another opportunity to come to know him. You can do that right now, right where you're sitting. You don't need me. You don't need to say any magical words. As a matter of fact, if you study salvation through the New Testament, it happened in all kinds of ways, but there was one thing that always had to happen. It all comes back to Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. You simply call upon him today, right from where you're sitting, and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm being convicted of that right now. I want to put that right. I want you to come into my life, save me, give me a new start. And I choose to be your follower for the rest of my life." And if you do that, the Bible says you will be saved. What a wonderful opportunity we have today to come and celebrate this momentous occasion with all of these precious people.
Today,
I tell my friends,
my family,
the world,
that the old Adam,
the old Jimmy,
the old Crystal is dead. I have been buried with Christ.
My sin is gone, nailed to the cross,
and paid for
by the blood of
my Savior,
of my Jesus. Today, I declare
that by God's relentless,
unfailing grace,
I am forgiven.
I am free.
I am new.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, You can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.